Good morning, Bridge City Church, Murraysville. Man, it's cold outside, but it's on fire in here. Amen. I'm feeling warmed up. I had to roll my sleeves up. I'm like, I got to take my overall shirt off. And I was like, no. But I thought it was awesome just to mention, as you know, as I said, I kind of picked the teams and talked to people. And not that women weren't willing to pray, but we had three teams of men praying. And I'm proud of the men in our church being men who pray. Not anything against the ladies, but just to say, we have men who pray in our church, and that's an amazing thing. So thank you for the men and the ladies who prayed. And isn't God so good? God is always, always so good. And, you know, as we're in this final week series of True Riches, often things come up that cause us to have fear with finances. But I want to start by asking, what are some things that you're afraid of? For instance, I'll share, I'm afraid of snakes. Anybody else afraid of snakes? I used to just say, I'm not afraid, I just don't like them. But then I got one in the house, and I was like, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of snakes. I'm man enough to say I'm afraid of snakes. I get somebody else to take care of it. Not my wife, for the record. But how many of you are afraid of spiders? Anybody afraid of spiders? Yeah, I can't stand spiders. Anybody afraid of heights? Anybody afraid of heights? Afraid of public speaking? Yeah, okay, apparently not that afraid, but fear of claustrophobia, fear of tight spaces or being trapped. Yeah, we're confessing some things, getting victory over them. Fear of flying. Anybody afraid to fly? Okay, a couple people. Even though I see some of you who've gone on flights before, that's good. You overcome those fears, right? But often we have fear over our finances or money, typically in the case of a fear of not having enough, or fear of losing it, or fear of just, will God provide, or will I have enough, or will I be able to make ends meet at the end of the month or the end of the year? And, you know, so many things talking about finances and fear are so pertinent to now in today's age because of what we see happen. There's so much fear, there's so much depression, there's so much anxiety, and all this stuff, and a lot of it is connected to finances. And so I want to ask, how many of you have ever thought, stressed or worried about money in the last month? How about the last week? How about today? Right? There can be fear, there can be stress, or not always fear, but worry of like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to, Christmas is coming, newsflash to some of you. Christmas is coming, right? And you don't have to spend a bunch of money. Maybe nobody ever told you that. You don't have to blow a bunch of money, put it on credit cards. You don't have to do all that to have a good Christmas, right? So that maybe that's a word for you today, but you're looking at how we can have faith rather than fear, especially in the area of our finances. And there's some principles, some things we're going to walk through today, the text we're going to look at, that's going to help you more than just finances, but with your spiritual walk as well. And as we started each week, Luke chapter 16, verse 11, Jesus' words, he says, "If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" A definition for the true riches is to have Jesus' presence, peace, power, provision, and protection resulting in the fullness of joy. How many of you want more joy, right? It's the season of joy, but yet so many times it can be dark, depressing, sad, lonely, and all the things that aren't joyful. But I want to help you have true riches that result in the fullness. So, I know it's not you. In this message today, just so you know, it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or you don't have a lot of money. It doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or you don't. All these things, these true riches, are things money can't buy, right? Money can't buy these things, and how we treat our finances will either bring us joy or bring us fear or worry or anxiety. We get to choose. That's the good news. The great news about this message is we get to choose what to do with the word of God today. The word speaks to us, and then we apply it to our lives, or we reject it. But I'm hoping and praying that you're all going to receive the word to apply it to our lives. And just to give you a little context, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 as our primary text today. Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, 6, and 7, right in the middle, Jesus is talking about money and possessions. And so I want to ask, how many of you want to learn from Jesus? We all want to learn from Jesus, right? These are his words. We're going to unpack some part of that Sermon on the Mount and looking at how every follower, this is our big idea, every follower of Jesus can obtain true riches when we reject fear, recognize God as a faithful father, and respond in faith. Three things that if we do these three things, will result in us obtaining true riches, more of the true riches of heaven. But there's a tension here, all right? There's a tension with giving. I actually had a conversation just a few days ago with somebody who said, man, it's so weird talking about money in church. And I said, why is that? But why if that's something that's so much connected to our hearts and Jesus spoke about it so much and the Bible speaks about it, why is it weird that we talk about money? Instead, looking at the true riches of heaven and how we can be looking at our money, managing our money, I believe one of the biggest reasons we don't manage our money well or do well with our finances is because of fear. Generosity takes faith to believe that what I'm giving to, what I'm investing in, is going to result in something good, or I'm believing what's happening with my money. A lot of times the question comes, can God be trusted? That really is the question to ask if you're holding back or afraid to give, is can God be trusted? Maybe you're saying, I know he can be, but will he give me? Will he provide? I know he can provide, but will he provide? Right? We face those crossroads of God can or God will. And I'm believing he will because his word says so. So how many of you want to grow in your faith? Anybody? Good. A lot of participation today. I'm going to let you guys have a big feast this Thursday. How about that? Anybody else? Amen. You're doing so well. But getting our finances in order is part of our spiritual development. And growing your faith is growing in financial stewardship, budgeting, and generous giving. But two questions that will affect every decision you make is, what do you believe about God? That's your theology. What do you believe about God? Do you believe God is big enough to help you pay your bills? Do you believe God's big enough to provide for you? Even when it doesn't seem like there's any way, do you believe God is big enough to do that? Again, then we got to wrestle with the can he, will he question. But our theology is, who is God? What do you believe about him? And the second question, what do you believe about yourself, your identity? If we see God as just this big guy in the sky or this force, it doesn't ever result in us having an identity as children of God, as his sons. To recognize that our identity is in him, and he's bigger than any of my problems, bigger than any of my financial burdens, bigger than any stress or anxiety I have, it changes the way you do make decisions, and it will affect the rest of your life. If you process through these two questions, it will affect every decision you make. The thing with this message today is it's not about me, it's not about you, really. In fact, all of this book is, it's not about the people necessarily. It's not about the heroes of the faith. It's not about all the events that happen. But this is really about God, who he is, and then who we are in light of that reality. This is all about who God is and what he's done. That's our theology of when we understand who he is and what he's done, it changes the way we live our lives because our identity is now found in him. So these red letters in Matthew chapter 6, as we're going to move into that text, but before we do, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you are a faithful Father. God, I thank you that you are a provider, that you are omnipotent, you are omniscient, God, that you are all-knowing, God, that you have created the heavens and the earth. God, would you speak to each and every person's heart today, more than just their intellect, more than just their ears, but God, speak to their hearts. Speak to my heart included, God, that you have a word for each one of us to receive, to hear, and then to apply to our lives. God, may we be doers of your word, not just hearers, so that you could receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Well, we pick up in Matthew 6, verse 19. I'm going to read through a couple of these, and we're going to spend some time looking at those three points I shared with you earlier. Verse 19, Jesus is saying, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus is saying, if all of your treasure is stored up here on earth, then that's all the reward, that's all the benefit you're ever going to get. And we've all heard it, like when you die, you can't take it with you, right? I'm sure somebody famous has quoted this before, but you never see a hearse following a U-Haul following a hearse, right? You can't take it with you. And all of what we have should be used instead for storing up treasures in heaven, things that are going to last for eternity. And to be eternally focused with all aspects of our life, But for today, let's specifically be focused on eternity in regards to our finances. He continues in verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. As I was studying and reading through some of these verses and listening to other commentary and reading other things, it talked a lot about like the Jewish culture, the eye was very important. And it struck me of like, my eyes are very important in this culture. I don't want to not have my eyes, right? But the point being, like, they understood the eyes very differently, and they believed different things than what we typically believe here today in our culture. The eyes were such a key, a gateway to the soul, a gateway to the inner part. And if your eye is healthy, you'll be filled with light. A lot of different things I read was a lot of times they would even say, if your eye is healthy, it meant you had a positive outlook on life, an optimistic view. Even a God-focused view on things, where the unhealthy eye was an eye that was very negative or pessimistic and even a very earthly way of looking at things. And Jesus even speaks to them, because a lot of the culture at the time, some thought, if you were really wealthy and well off, that must mean God is blessing you. God is blessing you. But we know, just history and experience and look around, a lot of people who are doing seemingly evil things that are anti-God still prosper financially. So we go wrestle with like, well, if being blessed means being rich financially, then that means I'm not being blessed if I don't have a lot of money. But Jesus flips it and says, no. It's all about how you see things, your perspective, and your eye being healthy, your whole body's filled with light. I think a lot of people think, well, because I don't get a lot, God must not love me or bless me. I'm here to tell you that Jesus spoke about this earlier in the sermon. He says, blessed are those who love God, who will inherit the earth, the meek, who have that power under control. There's so much more than just this life. And Jesus wanted us to focus on not just this life, but on the life to come, the afterlife, the life in heaven, to have faith over our fear, to not be pessimistic, but to be optimistic, isn't just being positive all the time, but it's being focused on God. So focused on him, so focused on eternity that it affects the way we live. I mean, how many of you know when somebody is like so focused on God? I remember specifically people in my walk early on that were just, every time something would come up, they go, well, let's pray about it. Let's seek God. Praise God. And I'm like, praise God? Like, I'm in a mess. I got a problem. What are you talking about praising God for? But it drew me into like, I want to be more like that. I want to be more like that person who, no matter what the circumstances say, they can say, praise God, he is still good, he is still faithful, he's still a provider, amen? And it changes the way we look at life. So we get to verse 24. Jesus says, in light of all this, he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That word money comes from a Greek word of mammon, different translations. It's usually translated in English to money. It really just means materialism, wealth personified, riches or property. Now I want to be very clear. God never says you should not have money. God never says you shouldn't save up your money or plan for the future. In fact, biblical principles say you should be wise with your money. You should plan ahead. You should save up and store up for a rainy day and emergencies and things like that. So I'm not saying don't save money, don't have money. Having money does not equal you're not blessed, as much as it doesn't always mean you are blessed. Okay, but the love of money, being enslaved to money, is the important focus that Jesus is speaking to here. And I look at it like just my perspective. What two masters is like working two jobs with two different bosses, who have two very different sets of values. It can get very exhausting, it can get very confusing, and you'll end up loving one and despising the other, right? Like you'll look at one values and say, I like these ones, I don't like these ones, because they're so different. And when we love and are enslaved to money, oftentimes it can put a wedge against us and God, saying, God, I love my stuff. I love the here and now. I love the earthly things. And it can make us kind of anti-God or push us away from him, where we could even get what Jesus says, despising God, despising being generous. I heard this said that money's a great servant. it works really well for you. Typically, money does what you tell it to, right? Wherever you spend it, you put something in your online cart, you click pay, it usually happens if you have money in there, right? Money's a great servant, but it's a terrible master. You can only serve one or the other, truly, and God's proven himself to be a faithful, good, perfect master. Why not serve him, love him, and use our money and invest our money to do things for the kingdom? So everything we do, when we start to give and be generous, it reflects our theology. Again, those two questions. Who is God and who am I as a result of that truth? But to serve God first and fully means we have our money under control. I've heard people say, well, I don't have much money. I say, that should be easier to control then. Right? You have less to manage. And that's my, so I remember when I was broke, I mean, I had nothing. It was a lot easier to manage a little bit of sense than it is now when I got a business and properties and others. I'm like, it's a lot harder to manage my money than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. So the reality is we all say, well, I'll have it under control when I get more. It's like, no, start managing it now. Have it under control. Tell your money where to go. Then God will give you more and an increase, maybe financially, maybe other ways. So the whole bottom line today is we're not trying to increase the church budget, but we're trying to break you from the bondage of your stuff, of materialism, of things. And again, it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to go on vacation. It's not a sin to save up. But if your love is there more than it is in heaven, I challenge you to say, we got to shift that perspective. Shift a place in our heart back more towards God, towards his church, towards his bride, and give towards him. So reject fear. Every follower can obtain true riches by, first thing is to reject fear. Verse 25, Jesus continues on, and he says, that is why I tell you. Whenever there's this is just a sidebar helpful. When you're reading the Bible, whenever there's a therefore, you should go see what it's there for. Right? When you're reading through the text, you see a therefore, go back and read why it was there. This way, I feel like Jesus is saying, that is why I tell you. Why is he telling us? Because no one can serve two masters. You'll love one, despise the other, right? So that is why I tell you about everyday life, not to worry about everyday life. And I love when Jesus' words are just so clear. Any of you, like, sometimes the parables and the stories, you're trying to figure out and wrestle, like, what's he trying to say? And we got to study the history and the context. But I feel like Jesus' words are here just so clear. Any of us can get this. We all can understand this. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink, enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? There's no metaphor here. There's no cryptic message. It's God's. Jesus is saying, like, aren't you so much more valuable than the birds of the sky? Like, think of what God does for the animals and what he does for all those who don't even have eternal life, but that he sees us as so much more valuable that he sent his son to die for us. That your value comes from the blood shed on the cross. That Jesus' blood that was poured out for you is where your value comes from. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what you do. It matters who you are, what you believe God is, who you believe God is, and who you are because of that truth. You know, early in my Christian walk, I remembered wrestling with this idea of, I say, well, if Jesus' blood, he died for all people, right? All people of all time that had ever come to accept him. I said, that's a lot of people. And I go, maybe my value's not really there because I'm just a little bit. I'm a little bit of the whole. I remember wrestling with this, and I felt like God showed me a picture of an airplane. And he showed me this airplane, and I saw there's three wheels on this airplane, and he kind of brought my attention to the front wheel specifically, where there's like a bolt holding that wheel on. And really brought me attention, like, that bolt's very important. That bolt is very important to hold that wheel on, because as that plane lands, you're going to need all three of those wheels to catch the plane, right? So you may feel like I'm just a bolt, I'm just a nut. Maybe some of you say yeah, amen. But maybe you're just a small part. You feel like you're just a small part. You're important. You have value. You have a purpose. You have a place. You are important to the whole, even if you don't feel like it or see it, because the reality is Jesus died for you as well. That his blood is valuable. One drop of his blood is worth more than all the stuff this world has to offer. Verse 27, Jesus continues. He says, so can all your worries add a single moment to your life? He's speaking to them. They're worried about their stuff. They're worried about what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to make ends meet? And he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Right? Worry has been scientifically proven to shorten your life, if anything, to cause increased inflammation and cortisol and all this other stuff with stress. And in fact, Jesus saying, he's asking the question, he knows the answer, but trying to help us all come to the same conclusion, worry doesn't result in anything good. Right? By definition, worry means to divide into parts. It means to pull apart, to separate. Maybe if you've ever felt like you're being pulled apart, pulled, separated, that's worry. That's being divided into parts. A distraction, preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. Worry takes things into my hands and takes God out of the equation. The fear part comes in when, will I have enough? God, will you really provide enough? And we worry and worry and worry and often use the same things that have been bothering us and worrying us for years keep creeping up. What I'm here not to tell you is not just to say, well, stop it. Right? That would be mean, but that there may be truth to it. Just stop worrying, right? But that doesn't actually usually help people very much. You know you shouldn't be worrying, right? Any of you know we shouldn't be worrying, right? But throughout the Bible, it says over and over again, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not do. And I go, how do we do it? Just tell me how. I know I don't want to worry. I don't want to have fear, but how do I do it? Well, I'm going to help you. I pray I'm going to be able to help you. Philippians 4:6. It's not on the screen, but that word worry is the same word that Paul uses when he says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Right, there's the answer. It's right after the text in Philippians 4:6. For those of you who want to write that down, I encourage you to read that. We take everything in prayer and petition. We go to God with thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has given us. Right, thanking God that we have eyes to see. We have legs to walk on. We have food in the fridge or in the cabinets. And we give and we present our request to God. Every time I'm faced with worry or fear or doubt and I turn to God in prayer, I start thanking him, my worries don't seem that big. This is a practical help of thank God for what you do have and then go to him and submit it to him in prayer. See, worry, some people say worry's a sin. I say, I don't think it's a sin as much as it's maybe not the best route, but it's what you do with worry when it comes. Because worry is inappropriate when it's misdirected or in the wrong proportion. Because ultimately, it's a lack of trust in God. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. He's like, he's saying, aren't you so much more valuable than the birds of the sky? Like, why are you worried? Why do you worry? Like, the birds don't worry. Like, why would you worry? You're so much more valuable to God than they are. I'm going to give you three points here with worry is worthless. Worry is worthless. And to be honest, when you have worry, you have worth, and when you worry, you start to believe that you're worth less. You believe you are worth less because you put yourself below the birds, below the animals, below everything, and we begin to worry. Worry results in us feeling worthless, even though the Word of God says you have value, you have worth. Verse 27 talks about unfruitful. Jesus says, "What does worry add anything good to your life?" He says, no. Worry is unfruitful. It doesn't produce anything good or worthwhile. Verse 30, which we're going to look at, it's unnecessary. Because God provides for his own. He cares for our needs. Verse 31, 32, the unbelieving, worry is unbelieving. The people who don't know God or don't believe he exists, they have worry. But we as children of God should respond in faith and not with worry. So I'm believing we're going to get to that place of believing in what God has said is true. So that, again, worry is not the issue as much as what we do when it comes. Fear is not the issue. People say courage is absence of fear. I say, no, you need fear in order to be courageous because you have to overcome that fear, right? To step into something, to press through something takes courage. Same thing with faith. We need faith to overcome fear, faith to overcome worry and doubt. But three questions that will help you process. Three questions I ask myself in times of worry, fear, and doubt. And you can rewrite, word these, whatever works for you. But the principle here is processing through what is happening to me, right? When something bad happens, maybe you lose your job. Maybe you get an unexpected bill. Maybe there's a medical diagnosis or something happens. Something comes up. It's happening to me, right? These are our circumstances. We all have different circumstances, things that happen to us, so you can identify what's happening to me. Reality is a lot of people stop here. They never get to the next question, what's happening in me? I lost my job, I have this medical thing, I got this issue in my life. Now what's happening in me is I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling anxious, I'm feeling fearful, and identifying what's happening in you will then help you get to the third question, what is God doing with me? If we never get to that place of what is God doing with me, we'll stay in the natural, we'll stay just in our head and never get to, God, what are you doing? God, maybe I lost my job because you're leading me somewhere else. God, maybe this thing came up because you want me to learn how to trust you more. God, maybe you want me to learn generosity more, learn something more to overcome fear with faith in who you are. The focus is God with me, not just doing something, but God with me. You know, we hear it around Christmas time, and typically not the rest of the year, but the name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is what we call Jesus because it means God with us. Emmanuel, as we're moving into the Christmas season coming up soon, as I mentioned earlier, it's often a sad, depressing time for many people. It's seasonal depression. There's times of loneliness or isolation. The weather's changing. It's dark earlier. There's a lot of circumstances, right? There's the all this stuff happening to me. And then we identify what's happening in me. And then we get to this place where, wait, God is with me. Emmanuel. That brings us peace. Brings us confidence, brings us courage to say, you know what? I know my family's a mess, but I got God with me. Amen, anybody? Right? I know I got to spend time with my in-laws, not my personal in-laws, just in general speaking, with family members, and it can cause a lot of stress and anxiety and fear, and we all, there's always that one uncle or that one person, right, that just gets under your skin. But I'm believing this Christmas is going to be the best Christmas season for all of you. That we can say God with us, that Emmanuel, that God knows our circumstances. Beyond our circumstances, beyond how we feel, God is with you. Remembering that and speaking that and declaring that over your life will help carry you through the Christmas and the holiday season into next year. Just don't get on a scale. That always helps me feel better and trying to help you. Amen. Thank you for the amen. So here's the question. Are we going to live in worry and fear, or are we going to live in faith and hope? There's worry and fear all around us. We get to choose whether we walk in that or we live in faith and hope. And it's not always easy. I think we like to control. A lot of times fear and worry is something we can control. We can feel something. Where faith and hope, oftentimes we can't feel it. We have to just believe it and trust God, and it can feel like we don't feel anything, so we go back to what we can feel. I'm encouraging you today to walk in faith and hope. Walk in that belief. Walk in the word of God that he is good, he is trustworthy, he is faithful. But we get to make the choice. The great news is you get to choose. What do we do from this day forward? You know, I had a long conversation this week with a family member of mine that was just going on and on and on, bringing up stuff from like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I'm like, I said to them, I know, I hear you, I love you, but every time you talk about that, it's like that person's just stabbing you again. And all you're doing is hurting yourself. When we live in the past and we have all this stuff from the past that keeps coming up and coming up and coming up, and we speak about it to every person who will listen, all we're doing is hurting ourselves more and more. Instead of choosing peace, faith, joy, and making a plan, that's where I want to live. How about you? Worry, fear, stress, panic. I don't want any of that stuff in my life. I don't want to bring up any of this stuff from the past. Like, there's a way of dealing with it in a healthy way, of sharing it with brothers or sisters in a healthy way. But the reality is we should be moving forward from our past and choosing to have peace, choosing to have faith, choosing joy, right? Our attitude is a choice. Even when bad things are happening, I can have joy because God is with me. Amen? Not panicking that Christmas is in a month from now, but let's make a plan. Do what you have to feel like you're blessing people, you're loving people, whatever you feel, but reality is make a plan. Start planning December 26th for next year, right? Making a budget. That's why we've been talking about these budget sheets the last couple of weeks. We have a QR code on the screen. You can put that budget sheet up. If you really want one, there's a hard copy. We can print them for you. We can get them to you. But make a plan. Build so much confidence, so much peace, and there's joy when you can write down how much do we get to give away this year. Rachel, how much are we going to get bless people with or buy for people and just give money away? When there's a plan, it's joyful, not stressful. So now moving on to verse 28, we reject fear. And the second point is recognizing God as a faithful Father. Jesus says, "Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" I remember reading that, "Why do you have so little faith?" I'm like, man, Jesus, that's a little harsh. And I looked up every other translation I could find, and they all say the exact same thing. Jesus is like, "Why do you have such a little faith? Why are you so little faith?" I'm like, okay, that's the answer. That's the question. Why do we have so little faith? And recognizing that we all do that, right? We worry and we toil and we worry about what clothes we're going to buy and what we're going to do. And he's saying, like, look at the flowers. They don't stress about this. Like, why are you so worried when God cares so wonderfully for you? I'm repeating the same point because we haven't all gotten it yet, right? That God loves you. He cares for you. He cares wonderfully for you. You don't have to stress. You don't have to worry. You don't have to have fear or doubt, but to know that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and he loves and cares for you deeply. That should bring us joy. That should overflow into every aspect of our life. Saying, God, I thank you, God, that I don't have to stress and worry and toil like all the other people I see around me often at times. You know who doesn't worry or stress about money other than the flowers and the birds? Children. Children don't worry and stress about money. I thought about like my two boys, Dalton and Judah, they don't stress about money at all. And I realized, like, why don't they stress about it? Because they know they have a faithful father who's going to love them and provide for them. Right? My boys don't worry about their next meal. They don't worry about how to make ends meet at the end of the month. Like, they trust that I'm going to take care of them. How much more should we as children of God know that we have a loving, faithful Father who's going to care for us, provide for us, and help us along the way? He doesn't just say, go get them, you're on your own. No, he's with us every step of the way. We can trust him and know that he is a faithful Father. He's not just God up in the sky or this power, but God is a faithful Father. Changes everything. It changes everything when you realize he's Father. In fact, Romans 8, verse 15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father." Abba Father, coming to God as Father. Not just, God, would you help me? God, would you forgive me? God, I'm sorry again. God, if you do this thing, I'll do this thing. I'll come to church. I'll pray. Like, we negotiate so often with God instead of saying, no, just say, Abba Father. Just like a good earthly father would embrace his children, we should be going to God because he's wanting to embrace us, to welcome us, to withdraw not just from all this stuff, but that word fear is phobos. Where I get phobia from, like claustrophobia, arachnophobia, it's a fear. It really is a withdrawal, a flee, or fleeing because of feeling inadequate. As I mentioned earlier, there was a house that I was working that had a snake in it, and I fled. I said, that's when I realized I have fear. I had somebody working for me. I said, hey, you go get it. And what do I got to do? I said, you work for me. So, wasn't poisonous, I don't think, but the snake got removed. I didn't have to do it, but I realized, like, that fear is, I fled. I was like, I wasn't running that fast, but I fled, and I realized what fear, we all know that fear that creeps up, right? You know that feeling. It doesn't feel good. It's like an adrenaline. Your heart's racing, and you want to run. Well, we can overcome fear. One of the best ways to overcome fear is to recognize who we are, who God is, and who we are in Christ, because when I realize I can call upon God as Abba Father. I've been adopted into his kingdom. That he's adopted me as a son, that changes everything. that I don't have to have fear. And I can overcome those fears because God has good intentions to me and for me. He has good intentions for you as well. Instead of looking for a change in our circumstances so that we can be free and not worried, we should be looking for a perspective change, a change in our perspective that God is my Father and He can be trusted. When you can't see His hand, trust His heart. You can't always see the hand of God, right? It's like the wind. You can't always see it, but you know He's there. You can trust His heart is good, that He has good intentions for you, that He has good plans for you. He has a good purpose for you because He values you. The blood of Jesus is, He didn't just send His Son to die for nothing. He sent it to die for you because you have value. Every follower of Jesus can obtain true riches when we reject fear, recognize God as a faithful Father. And the third point is to respond in faith. Respond in faith. When we reject the fear, we identify it, we reject it, we choose to walk away from it, choose joy, choose happiness, choose peace. We recognize God is a faithful Father. We respond in faith. That should result in Jesus is answering Jesus' question. He says, why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Amen? Isn't that so good that God already knows everything you need? He's already providing it for you. In Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. This is God, oftentimes we think God, He does love us unconditionally, but there's a lot of conditional promises within the Bible. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you will be saved. If you seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, then He will give you everything you need. There's a lot of conditional things in the Bible that if you do this, God will keep His promise and do this. God always keeps His promise. A lot of times we're saying, God, where are you? God, where's my everything I need? And He's saying, you're not seeking the kingdom of God first. You're not living righteously. He's saying, seek the kingdom of God first, live righteously, then I'll make sure you get everything you need. It's a conditional statement. It's a conditional verse that says, putting God first will result in us having everything we need. It might not be millions of dollars. It might not be a new car, a new house, or whatever that stuff is, but He's going to give you what you need. There's going to be a contentment. There's going to be a peace. There's going to be a joy. There's going to be the true riches of heaven when we seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. What a great testimony to the world when Christians dare to do Matthew 6:33. What if we all did this? What if we all truly sought the kingdom of God above all else? We're living sold out for Him and for His kingdom, but above everything else, more than a next promotion, more than a next vacation, more than whatever that next thing we're looking for, beyond that, like seeking the kingdom of God first, living righteously, and then being a witness to those around us. That would be such an incredible testimony. You see, God is not moved by need. He's moved by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. It takes a step of faith for us to grow and to grow our faith, to give. And how we do that, one of the hows is speak the word of God over your life. Speak the word of God. Not just read it, but speak it out loud. It says faith comes by hearing the word of God. You can read it out loud. You can listen to it on tape. I listen to the Bible a lot when I'm driving the car. And believe it, just it stirs me and grows my faith when I hear the word of God. But to take your next step, maybe to give, to begin giving, to begin being generous, and just to give you the steps of how we can grow in grace toward generous giving. Pastor Rick shared these last week. I want to share them again just to help paint the picture here. There's an occasional giver. I give to Bridge City Church, but not consistently. Consistent givers, I regularly give to Bridge City Church, but less than 10%. Tithing, tithe actually means 10%. I know some people think tithe means give. It doesn't. Tithe is just a 10% of your gross income. Then we get to become generous, where I give offerings over and significantly above my tithe to the church. And just so you know, all of our leaders, our group leaders and team leaders, our diaconate, all of our leaders not only tithe, but give above and beyond as well. Because we believe in Christians should be the most generous people on the planet. God has set us up to be the most generous people, the God of unlimited resources. You know, so understanding even my story, I remember I would give a little bit here and there. We had a really good, like somebody shared a really good story and testimony. I'd be like, oh man, I want to give to that. I was occasionally giving. Then I grew to where I want to be consistent. I want to budget every month. I want to give every month. But I wasn't quite at 10%. I've shared this before when I recognized that I was spending about 10% of my income on alcohol and going out to bars. I felt like God said, why don't you give me that? And you could tithe. And I said, okay. So I moved from what I had a little bit. What can I give up? I could give up drinking and give it to God. And maybe that's for you. What can I give up to get to where I can give 10%? Then it became, I want to become generous. I want to trust God for more and believe God for more. And I don't give to get, but I give because God's already given me everything I need. Amen. We have so, so much. But the point of this is you can grow in the grace of giving. You can progress. It's a progression and a way to grow. So every follower of Jesus can obtain true riches when we reject fear by making a plan. Make a budget. Make a plan. Don't go to worry, but know your worth in trusting who God is. Recognizing God as a faithful Father, that's our position as sons of God, as children of God. Then we respond in faith. It's a perspective change to grow in our generosity. Well, as we get ready to close and wrap up here, would you please stand to your feet? I'm going to offer to pray for you all. I have a very important question I'm going to ask, and then we're going to have a video to close the message today. How many of you want to grow in one of these three areas? Anybody? Just raise your hands. If you want to reject fear more, be able to combat worry, recognize God as a faithful Father, respond in faith. If you want to grow in one of those areas, I'm just asking you to lift up your hands as a bold declaration saying, I want more of that. I have both my hands raised. I'm going to pray. So, Father God, we thank you, Father, for this day. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the words of Jesus. God, that speak to us in such a mighty, mighty way. God, I pray for every single person who is standing boldly declaring that, yes, I will reject fear. Yes, I will recognize God as a faithful Father. And yes, I will respond in faith. God, I pray for the grace to be upon each and every person here. Grace not to just look at what we have, but not even to look at what we can give up. But God, grace to believe, to ask the question, what can we believe you for? God, I ask for an increase in grace on each and every person to be the most generous people on the planet. God, to overcome fear, to overcome worry, to overcome doubt, and that this Christmas season would be the best Christmas season they've ever had, with joy and peace and love, not just for people around us or our family, but to every single person we encounter. God, may we be generous and blessing people everywhere we go. God, we do pray against that fear that grips so many people. God, we pray against the spirit of poverty right now. In Jesus' name, that'll be broken off of people. A generational curse of poverty, of despair, of not enough will be broken in Jesus' name. Because God, you are not ruled by our past. You're not ruled by any of our stuff or our lack. But God, you are a God of unlimited resources. You are more than enough. So God, we speak you right now over every single person here. God, increase our grace to believe for more of you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we make a bold declaration, I'm going to offer you one more question. And I want Romans 8:15 to be put back up on the screen. And just this context here, I really felt God lead me to read this. He says, therefore, as we talked about, you should see what's there for. In Romans chapter 8, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. If you live by its dictates, you will die. But if you live through the power of the Spirit, you will live. Put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. God's here to say, he's wanting to adopt you as his children. He is a good and loving and perfect father. But it has to start with recognizing we can't be in love with the sinful nature of our past. We all have a sinful nature. I have a sinful nature, but not living according to its rules, but now living according to the new life in Christ. Being adopted as a son doesn't just make you a good person, or doesn't make you a better person. It changes you. It changes you to where your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're adopted in as a son of God, that you're now a joint heir with Christ. There's an inheritance to be had, but only if we walk according to the Spirit of God, led by that Spirit of God, and believing that he died on the cross for you and for me, and to say yes to him. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I've ever been adopted, I want to be make sure that I know that I'm saved, that I'm going to spend eternity with him, that I'm a joint heir with Christ. If you want Jesus to be the forgiver of your past and the leader into your future, I'm asking you to boldly just raise your hand so I can pray for you. We boldly declare things around here that we will reject fear. We will recognize God as a faithful father, that we will respond in faith. So I'm asking you today, if that's you, you say, I need to respond in faith, just to slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you right where I'm at. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, for sending your son to die for us. God, thank you for making a way for us to be adopted as your sons into your kingdom. We call upon you as Abba, Father. God, we thank you that your Spirit leads us and guides us each and every day. And God, I thank you for your word today. It's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen.